still be my vision, O ruler of all. We know, Lord, that there are times you tell us, keep silent. And there are times, Lord, when this world is clanging and clashing and all kind of things going on, that it's hard to just be silent. You're present in silence and you speak to us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, how we hear the voice of the Lord in many different ways, certainly through the Word of God. There are no contradictions in the Word of God, though many people think there are, only because the contradictions are in their own heads or in their own hearts. But for us here today, on this Lord's Day, that we can look to your Word and all the glory and all the teaching that you would give us. It's wonderful to be silent in your presence. Even though we know there are sounds outside, wind is blowing, trucks are going by, all kind of things happening. But in our hearts, that there's the peace and the silence that only you can bring. And we know in the future that this kind of peace is going to be at a high premium. Some people saying that World War III is right around the corner. Mm-hmm. We don't know what number of war it is, but there's been wars and rumor of wars over and over again, yet in the midst of it all, how can we find that peace? We find it in you, Jesus. You are the Prince of Peace. Glory to your holy name. Thank you, Lord. What a joy it is to serve you. Well, today, I want to look at beginning with, first and foremost, the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Certainly say that what great opportunities we've had these last few days being away and ministering and preaching and, of course, handing out tracts for years now. With all the traveling we've done, I've given out I don't know how many thousands upon thousands of Bible tracts. And I learned a long time ago, you leave a waitress a tip, put it in a track. Give the bellman a tip, put it in the track. We leave a tip in the room, even though sometimes we don't even see the people that are cleaning the rooms, but put that tip in the track. And every opportunity to be able to show who we believe in. And for, you never know, when somebody picks that up and reads it and is moved and touched by it, the Lord knows, we don't. Maybe someday he might show us, well, this person came to know me as Savior because you left that tract there. You left that Bible literature there. So great opportunity. So we're in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we'll do three readers of us today, so we can each do 11 verses. We'll each read 11 verses. And we'll start with Mrs. Lear.
Right. Reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, in the English Standard Version. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as it is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 from the English Standard Version.
Okay, and I'll continue with verse 12 of Ephesians 5 from the New Living Translation. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And that's verses 12 through 22. Should I read one more?
Sure.
For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. That's from the New Living Translation, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 12 through 23.
And I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 24, from the Geneva Translation. Therefore, as the church is in subjection to Christ, even so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water through the word, that he might make it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord doth the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. This is a great secret, but I speak concerning Christ and concerning the church. Therefore, every one of you, do ye so. Let everyone love his wife even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear her husband. I've just read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 24 through 33. One of the things they, in my estimation, that becomes very apparent here in this chapter is we're told, for example, in verse 17, "Awake, thou that sleepest," and of course a different translation, we can just say, "Awake, O sleeper." Now, because this chapter, and remember that chapter breaks were put in later in Scripture, when Scripture was being printed into Bibles and so forth, it was later the chapter breaks and so forth were put in there. And I'm glad of that, the Lord knowing how to help us to understand His Word and His ways. But He's saying, "Awake, thou sleeper." Okay, sometimes in the common vernacular, say, "What, were you sleeping? You weren't paying attention?" And so this is a word to the church even for today. Are you sleeping? Are you paying attention? Now, we could look at the part of the chapter that talks about husbands and wives, but of course, we're looking at a very basic relationship, a very basic natural relationship, which obviously a lot of people do not understand by today's standards and by today's culture, because they're not looking at it as a very basic, natural relationship that the Lord gives and expressing His relationship with the church. So I'm speaking about Christ and the church, it says. I'm speaking about husbands and wives, but I'm speaking about the church because Jesus is the great bridegroom and the church is His wife. And so the issue is, it's not just about us. It's waking up to the fact of what is the Lord trying to do in His creation. And of course, as you look at verse 5, you know, when you challenge people, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, neither unclean person nor covetous person, which is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, by today's standards, here's the church not holding to that standard, not trying to encourage people. If you want an inheritance in Christ in the kingdom of God, you're not going to get it through being a whoremonger or being a fornicator or being a liar or a cheat or any of those things. And there are many other passages of Scripture that talk about that. Of course, in Revelation chapter 21, for example, and a few other different places that talk about that, in Galatians chapter 5, if you're going to have an inheritance in the kingdom of God, you're not going to be like this. And so for the church today to encourage people, and of course we've just discussed how that beautiful church in Quincy, Massachusetts, the Church of the Presidents, flying a rainbow flag, or in this very town, the Congregational Church flying a rainbow flag, and of course how the parking lot is actually filled with people. Because I'm sure there are a lot of people who would be glad to come and hear something preached to them that says this: you don't have to do anything. You can just be yourself. If you're a liar, keep lying. If you're a homosexual, keep being one. If you're a fornicator, keep being one. There's no standard for the kingdom of God. But of course, it doesn't bear witness with the Scripture. And I'd like to give us as a theme we can work around a little bit here. Consider time and eternity and think well on it. Consider time and eternity and think well on it. Now, that may sound like some old-fashioned language, but it's time for people, we as Christians, for the church, to consider the time and using it wisely, because verse 16 here points it out. Redeeming the season, of course, that's translated as time. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Now, it's not to say that when the Lord gave these scriptures, that was the only time there evil was. Evil now, evil then. And what is it that's causing the evil? Well, we know that the enemy is out there. But the truth of the matter is, what a great opportunity when we consider time and eternity, think well on it. How can we use our time today very well? It occurred to me last night, though, when I was having this Skype video with a few fraternity brothers from college, 45th reunion, a long time ago, one thing they had to notice, knowing me in the days before Christ, my BC days before Christ, and I had a certain religiosity in that time, as many of them did, but yet lived like a worldly person, lived like the very things that the Lord has told us in the Word not to do. They have to look at the situation now and say, he's so much different. There's a witness and a testimony in there, isn't there? Because why is he different? What happened to him? Why did he change? Why doesn't he talk like he used to? Why doesn't he walk like he used to? Why doesn't he do the things he used to do? And then along comes the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction. Remember that the Antichrist is defeated how? One part we can't have anything to do with. The Antichrist is defeated by the blood of the Lamb. We don't provide that. Jesus has provided that. And the word of our testimony. Now, it's not just what we've said. Our testimony is the comprehensive lifestyle that we have. And so they have to say, we remember him. We know how he was. Why is he different now? And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, because he's a Christian. He's a true Christian now because he's born again. Because he doesn't live that way because... And there are people out there claiming to be Christian, quite honestly. They've been deceived of the enemy to think they can live a worldly life and that they're going to inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, they may want to believe that, but that's not what Scripture says. Now, you can make people very angry with you when you give them the indication that, for some reason, they can't just do whatever they want, whatever comes naturally. Because whatever comes naturally, in many cases, is not the right thing. No, you can't be a sleeper. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't get a good night's sleep. I can certainly testify that a good night's sleep after two nights of not sleeping is a great blessing. But the issue is this. It's not being asleep to what's happening spiritually, the spiritual war that's out there. And not only the spiritual war, more people are aware of seeing what the devil is doing and real proficient in explaining that without seeing what the Lord is doing. And being awake to the things that the Lord is doing or the opportunities that the Lord is opening up. I mean, one of the things that I've certainly observed, not using curse words, cuss words, taking the Lord's name in vain, and foul language makes you stand out very much so too. Or the fact is, you're not a drinker, you're not getting drunk, you're not partying and paying no attention to what's going on. That's a testimony too. Or, and of course, as the Lord saying, the very basic relationship with him is that you're faithful to your wife is faithful to you, those kind of things. Many different things. But we consider time and eternity, think well on it. And I've often asked people this. I mean, I've heard of people that have gone bankrupt a couple of times and then become rich. So in other words, there's always money. Right? It's always there, it always has been. Something that's money or something of substance, they're talking about the terrible debt that America's under, that's true. But at the same time, I think, does America owe more than America has in substance? The gold we have in the ground, the silver we have in the ground, the oil we have in the ground belongs to somebody, I suppose. But if you think about it, that, okay, we're 23 or 30 trillion dollars in debt. Well, what if, today, that all the assets that are out there, I'm not saying taking it out of people's bank accounts, but assets in the ground, oil and coal and all this different stuff that's in the ground, said, okay, let's pay off our debt. I believe there's more resources than there is debt. And so being cognizant or aware of the fact of what the Lord is trying to do is very important. and thinking on it well in terms of using our time well. But there's one commodity that never gets repeated. When it's gone, it's gone. When your time is up, your time is up. And of course, the ministry that we did that put together a very tight schedule. And people came up and they wanted to add things in, and I told them, no, you can't. We're on a very tight schedule. I made a promise that we've got to be out of here by a certain time. And little did I know how the Lord was going to work with that and get us actually done earlier. It was better than I ever thought. I mean, I thought it was going to be hard to get it through by 3:45, but at the same time, I also stood my ground saying, no, you can't come up. And by the way, if you, you know, we did include a couple of people and a couple of things, but I said, you only have a minute or two. And that's it. And then having to stop them from going any further, because people will steal time. Or they'll try to. But when your time is gone, just like I said, when your time is up, okay, you got your 2 minutes, go sit down. Your time is up. When your time is up that you use in this life, you don't get any more time. And so that puts it at a premium, just like saying, well, okay, the only food we have in this house and we're facing an emergency is so-and-so. We only have this much food. Then you sort of ration it out. Well, that makes people upset, rationing it. Well, how about using it better? How about not wasting it? How about using it in a more conscientious fashion? Well, it's the same thing with our time. How about using our time so well that you get a lot more done for the things of the Lord? And here is something that it's hard to necessarily put it in words, but I found just like that situation, because I purposed in my heart to stay on track for the Lord. The Lord helped me and gave me an extra half an hour. And what a surprise that was. When I looked and saw the time, what, we're finished? This big, I mean, there was a lot of stuff that happened. And we finished a half an hour earlier than what I had proposed. And that was the Lord's doing. That was a help. And see, this is what the Lord will do with us if we redeem the time, like it says there in verse 16. Redeeming the season, for the days are evil. If we'll use our time wisely, stop wasting so much time, because when it's gone, it's gone. You don't get any more. Using it wisely, and the Lord will pour some grace in on top of it and multiply it. I've actually had some times, I remember leaving here to go to Lexington Green and making it in 78 minutes. And I don't know how that happened. To this day, I can only explain it by saying the Lord did it. I've actually had some times later at night, I was kind of tired. I pulled in the garage and thinking, how'd that happen? I don't even remember the trip. Is it possible that the Lord, who can translate us from this mortal body to this, to an immortal body, can transport us in the spirit, can take the time and stop the clock, so to speak? Now, you look at, for example, in Bible language concerning Joshua, and how the Lord stopped the sun and so forth and so on. Remember, it's probably just the way it was described, but is that exactly what happened? The sun stopped or the earth stopped? No, it probably wasn't quite like that. That's the way we would describe it. The same thing as we look at things and we describe it in a way that's understandable to us, but it isn't exactly how it happened, okay? But the Lord did it in a way that Joshua had more time for the battle. And so we need this in our lives, to be able to consider the time and eternity and think well on it. And of course, as we're, this is an interesting chapter, you'd think, well, why did the Lord choose to put these things together? For example, the evil times and redeeming the time, so forth. And I had an experience yesterday morning, getting up. I felt a little grumpy at first because I hadn't slept all night. and all was going through my head and what had to be done and so forth and so on. And I know better than that. I said, okay, you know, you're kind of grumpy right at the moment. What do you do about that? And as I've often said, I'm too old to be dumb. I can't pretend that I don't know. And so what did I do? I got in the shower and I started to sing and I started to praise the Lord in the Spirit. Well, where do we get that prescription from to handle that? Verse 19, speaking unto yourselves, okay? Speaking unto yourselves. Now, instead of saying, well, I'm waiting for somebody to come cheer me up. I'm waiting for somebody to say something nice to me or somebody to give me an uplifting comment. Right? But when you consider time and eternity, think well on it. You recognize the fact is, I had to speak to myself. I had to talk to myself. You know? And I don't worry about somebody thinking I'm a whack job because they see me talking to myself. Of course, I was alone in the shower anyway, but speaking unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now that is what you do. And then, of course, in interaction with other people, we talk submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So when we're having interaction with other people, remember, and I have not done so well in this in my earlier life, the idea of what it means to submit yourself one to another. Of course, that verse not only is applicable in marriage, but it's applicable in our relationships with other people. And I've learned as I've gotten older, you know, the idea of what that means to submit myself to another in the fear of God is to recognize you're talking to somebody that was created by God. Everyone's created by the Lord, right? Nobody was created by the devil. The devil messes creation up, but he's not the creator. And so looking at them and saying, all right, how can I in some way encourage them unto good works? How can I encourage them to consider time and eternity and think well on it? Instead of frittering their time away and then being left with no good purpose. And so, how can the Lord use us more effectively? Well, the Lord can use us more effectively if we allow Him to use us. And most people are saying, okay, I'm only going to let you use me this much, Lord, not to the level that you want, or picking and choosing how. How will the Lord use me? And I thought about Abraham this morning and Ur of the Chaldees were people not familiar with the true God. Yet Abraham hears from the true God. He says, Abraham, go. And Abraham didn't say, where do you want me to go? He just listened. And he went. And we know in the great faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, how did the Lord describe Abraham there as a friend? Abraham is a friend of God. Why? Because he trusted God enough to say, I don't even know you. I don't know you very well. I don't even know who you are. And you're speaking to me and you're telling me to go, and I'm not asking you where. I'll just go. Now that's a real aspect of faith. How many people have that? And how challenging that is, of course, to people that watch us. Why are you doing that? Well, because I trust the Lord in it. Oh, what's that mean? Well, because the Lord spoke to me. Oh, He spoke to you? Oh, really? You hear from God, do you? You ever heard that in your life? Oh, you speak to God? What, are you a nutcase? No, actually, I'm a person just like the Bible describes. And what does the Bible describe? Jesus says, my sheep shall know what? The sound of my voice. My sheep will listen to me, and they will consider time and eternity and think well on it. And when you have the phrase think well on it, it means spend some time really putting consideration into what's being said by God's word and what the Lord is asking us to do. Okay? If you were to read through the entire chapter of the book of Psalms, Psalm 107, praise the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That's verse 1. Let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how he hath delivered them from the hand of oppression. We used to sing a song fairly frequently. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. And then I used to look out on the people a lot of times. Would somebody get passionate about this? Would somebody, you know, sit up in their chair, stand up, raise their hands and say, when we get to that, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the Lord of the redeemed say so. I'm redeemed. Okay, now we can translate that into common vernacular for the day. I'm saved. Or we can say something that might even be a little bit antiquated. I'm saved. I'm listening to the Lord and I'm doing what he asked me to do. Now that's a phrase that people would have to go along with. You can learn from that. And why are you doing that? Because I'm considering the fact, and I said this to somebody just the other day, you know what? You got 3 minutes. Most people don't even have 3 minutes. And you can find out whether you got 3 minutes or not pretty easily. All you got to do is take a deep breath and hold it and see if you can hold it for 3 minutes. If you can't hold it for 3 minutes, however minutes that you can hold it is the difference between you and death. If you're underwater and you can't hold your breath for 3 minutes, you drown. Or if you're locked up somewhere and in some situation where you're not freely able to breathe, which is a horrifying thought, how many minutes you got? And it's over. So considering time and eternity, think well on it. So we have many exhortations in Scripture that remind us of that. One of my favorite chapters of Scripture, verses I should say, I've used it many times in wedding covenants that I've preached and been part of, in Psalm chapter 19 at verse 17. Chapter 19 of the book of Psalms. And remember, when we're talking about the book of Psalms, it's the book of Psalms, and each psalm, it's not Psalms 19. It's Psalm 19 in the book of Psalms. I find many a Christian doesn't seem to know that, just like in the hymn book. It's not, it's hymn number such and such, not page number such and such in the hymn book. And I really like to exhort Christians to spend a lot more time. Most people know more about who's playing football or what the score is and, you know, who's this and who's that than the Bible. This is the year of the Bible. Many churches have thrown the Bible out the window because they say it offends people. Well, go outside if you threw it outside and pick it up and bring it back in. Because the Bible needs to be in the church. It needs to be read, preached from, and so forth and so on. Interesting, in that Church of the Presidents in Quincy, they have an elevated pulpit. And people have asked, well, what's that about? Why was there an elevated pulpit? Because it was believed that by elevating the pulpit, the people would have to look up to the person preaching the word, look up to that person holding the Bible, and say, we're actually looking up to God and we're looking up to his word. Not looking down on God, not looking down on his word, but recognizing when we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're looking up to the Lord, not necessarily just because the Lord's in heaven or because of that, but we're listening to the word of God being preached. It is the word of God. So verse 7, you find in the 19th Psalm, says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and giveth wisdom unto the simple. One day this week when Kathy and I were praying, we're having a morning devotional time, we were reading this particular psalm, and I have great remembrance of this also in my growing up days in the Episcopal Church, because verse 14 of this psalm was often repeated by the rector of the Episcopal Church that I grew up in. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That is really, you know, I never got it in those days. I didn't understand that. I didn't know what that meant. And what does it mean? That I may obey the Lord in thought, word, and deed. Right? In thought, word, and deed. Now, when we consider time and eternity, think well on it. We better be thinking about that. That I will obey the Lord in thought, word, and deed. See? So there's a situation where, because I was not converted, so to speak, at that time, that I was not really following the Lord as I should have. And I make no excuse about that, even though I was young and whatever. But that I heard this over and over again without understanding it. And of course, in verse 7, as we go back to, the law of the Lord is perfect. Period. Oh, well, you know, the Lord, like the sign we saw a few weeks ago by a church, the Lord is still speaking. And of course, it was a rainbow flag, and what was meant by that is, of course, the Word of God is changing. The Lord may have spoken before against homosexuality, but now, because the Lord's a politician in their idea, he's going to tell you whatever you want to know, if, as long as you vote for him. But what we hear and see, the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. Okay, so as we concentrate on the law of the Lord, our soul is converted. Not because we were given a bag of rice, like when they used to call people in foreign fields, whoever gave them a bag of rice, it was a rice Christian. They were converted. And I'd like to give another word that years ago struck me right between the eyes when I read Fox's book of World Martyrs. That what was talked about was not people being converted, people being convinced. I haven't been converted. I've been convinced. I am convinced that Jesus Christ is Lord. I am convinced the Bible is His Word. And because I'm convinced of that, nobody's going to shake that foundation. And so I consider that my time and eternity and think well on it. Is this a good use of my time? Or is this just another time waster that's going to end up being problematic? And of course, as we think about that and how the Lord can do those things like we said about Joshua, or like what happened to me yesterday. When I looked and saw that it was only 3:15, I said, I was pushing along to make sure that we got it done by 3:45. It was interesting when one of the fellows involved said to me, well, Garrett, you know, we're going to add this in. We need to add this in. Will that be okay? And because he was sort of high-ranking official in the thing, I said, you know what? Okay, Jim, we'll add it. And he said, well, we'll just have to take it out, you know, take some time out of something else. And so here I agreed to add something in, thinking, okay, that means that it's going to be really hard to make that 3:45 thing. Right? But because I was doing it as unto the Lord and doing what was right, and because my soul has been converted, no, my soul has been convinced. I'm convinced that the Lord has it in His hand, time, you know, all things, including time. That He rewarded that by giving us a special time. He can do that. And so, do we have to ask for it? No. But we do need to do the things that the Lord has said about speaking to ourselves and hymns and psalms and whatever else. Well, you can't speak to yourself very well about stuff you don't know and haven't spent any time studying. That's what the problem is. And I had a great opportunity yesterday with one of their management staff there at the facility. Her name is Tiffany. And she said, anything I can do for you, you let me know. I said, okay, Tiffany, that's really nice of you. And I always like to try to cut to the chase, get personal to find out people. I said, well, Tiffany, are you a college student or whatever? And she said, well, actually, I am in Andover Newton Theological Seminary. Now, Andover Newton started out as basically Puritan kind of a college. It's changed like so many over the years. I wasn't going to, you know, get too deep in things that might be challenging, but I said, well, that's wonderful. And I said, you know, I've been in ministry a long time, and she's trying to do things while, so I'm waiting my opportunity. Lord, I'm waiting for the opportunity to really say something to her little stick. So I said, well, Tiffany, what is it you're planning to do? And she said, well, I think I may go into pastoral ministry and whatever. And I said, well, that would be great. And then a little bit later she came back and I said, you know, Tiffany, I've been thinking about something that I wanted to share with you. And she said, what's that? I said, well, you know, over the years, all the years I've been in ministry, I've been asked a lot of questions. Well, what's important, you know, in ministry and so forth and so on. I said, I want to tell you what the two most important things I have learned in all these years. And she said, well, what's that? And of course, setting her up in that way, her ears were open. And she was like, well, what's that? I said, number one, and I held my Bible up, is to read this Bible every day. It's the Word of God. See? And then number two, be willing to serve. And I told her how years ago I met a very important pastor, well-known pastor, Jack Hayford, and Church on the Way in Van Nuys, California. And I asked him, you know, about what he thought about church growth. I said, I understand from most people that you're an expert in church growth. And I said, so what's made your church grow? He said, search me, I don't know. He said, it had to have been the Lord. And then he said, but I can tell you one thing that we did in our church, and we still do. People come along and they want to preach, and people will come along and they want to lead songs, or they want to be a solo vocalist. We hand them a broom. We hand them a broom. Because we learned that if people aren't willing to serve. So I told Tiffany that little anecdote, and I said, I've learned that if you're willing to serve, first and foremost, you serve the Lord. Remember that. You're not serving the church. You're serving the Lord of the church. You're not serving, you know, much as I say, okay, I serve my country, but I don't serve my country as much. I serve God first and in service to the people, to my country. And that sets the priorities, right? So I can look at the time and say, okay, if I am the servant of the Lord, and I think about Isaiah 40:31, for example, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall run, they won't be weary, they shall walk and they won't faint, right? Who are you waiting for? Who are you actually serving? I'm a servant of the Lord. And so my time belongs to Him. My time belongs to the Lord. His time doesn't belong to me. My time belongs to Him. Just like somebody says, you work for me. When you're here, you work for me. Your time belongs to me. I pay you for it. I'm buying your time. Right? We've heard that. Mm-hmm. Well, what does the Lord say about it? Does He say, I bought your time on the cross a long time ago on Golgotha's Hill, Mount Calvary? I bought your time. Your time belongs to me. And if you want to use your time wisely, which we're told to do so, as we've just read in Ephesians chapter 5, who's going to show us how to do that? The Lord. And we're going to need that because there's a lot of confusion going on. There's a lot of rioting. There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of anarchy around us. And we're going to have to be able to navigate through that minefield of life. And the only way we're going to be able to do it is by hearing from the Holy Spirit of how to use our time wisely, circumspectly. It belongs to the Lord. We thank you, we praise you, Lord, for your word. We're ever mindful to be praying now, as we should for our country. I pray that the church will arise, the true church, not the play church, not the churchianity, but the true church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, will arise. Bring the Bible back in. Make no excuse about it. Not be ashamed of the gospel in any way. But to recognize that people are being lost because they're not being told the truth. Not just what we say, Lord, but the things we do. As Francis of Assisi said, "Oh, that I would preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." We thank you, we praise you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.